Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning. It's great to see each and every one of you. Oh, boy. I tell you what, the presence of God, I mean, I've been crying like a baby. Hallelujah. But it's a good cry. Amen. It's a good time to worship the Lord and, you know, allow Him to minister to us the way that He knows how to. Amen. Because He knows each and every one of us intimately. Amen. And He's able to touch our lives and love us the way that He only can. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, praise and worship team. You guys were awesome, as always. Hallelujah. Wonderful worship songs that this coming Sunday, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that is not buried in some tomb back in Israel? That He's not dead. Our God is not dead, but He is alive and well. Amen. And He's seated on the throne in a place of honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. The last I checked this morning, He's still sitting on the throne. Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you for being here this morning. We just want to also say God bless to those of you who are joining us on live stream. Amen. But this morning, we want to, before we get into our message, how many of you brought your Bibles? I hope you brought your Bibles. Hallelujah. Oh. Well, let's make our declaration this morning, as we always do. Glory to God. And just repeat this after me. Believing what you're declaring this morning. Amen. This is my Bible. It is the written word of God. I am what the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. Today I will be taught the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm here to receive the supernatural, powerful living seed of the word of God. I'm about to be transformed. Change is taking place. My mind is about to be renewed, influenced and inspired into the mind of Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. Therefore, I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. And everybody give a great shout to the Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, we've been doing I didn't know I was going to turn this into a series, but we've been talking about the subject, are you for real? Turn to the person next to you and tell them, are you for real? And our scripture text is in John chapter 15, we're going to read John 15. The Gospel of John 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. Say praise the Lord when you find your place. All right. Everybody there? I still hear page turning. That's okay, we'll wait. In John chapter 15, starting with verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So for time purposes, you know, I'm not going to go retract some of the things we spoke about these past previous Sundays. But as you know, the word abide means to dwell, to live in, or to reside. Just as we live in a home, we dwell in a home, right? We all have homes that we live in, we dwell in. Our homes are not a place that we occasionally visit, but we actually live in our homes, right? If you go to the hotel, it's an occasional place that you visit. But when it comes to your house, you live there permanently. Amen. How many of you know God is not looking for a visitation, but he's looking for a place to habit, a habitation, to dwell in? And that's what that word means, to dwell in, to live in you, to dwell in you, to live his life through you. So if we abide in him, we're connected to him. Amen. As the true vine. And we are the branches connected to this, we're living in, connected to this true vine, which is him. Right? In the New Living Translation, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So he's the vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do not bear fruit, so they will produce more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Notice that. Remain in him, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine or disconnected. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay connected. Stay connected. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for promising never to leave us nor forsake us, that you are always a present help in the good times as well as in times of adversity. You are Emmanuel, God who is with us. You are for us, and you are living in and through us. That you, Lord, are the glory and the lifter of our heads, our hearts, and our countenance. And we give you all honor and praise. And in you, Lord, all things are possible. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone say, amen, amen and amen. So as I said, we're doing part three, Are You For Real? What we're going to talk about this morning is, can pain have any purpose? Can pain have any purpose? Dr. Paul Brand, a noted lepers expert who was a chief of a rehabilitation branch of a leprosarium in Carvel, Louisiana. Now, those of you wondering what a leprosarium is, it's a hospital that specializes in treating lepers or people who have contacted the disease, leprosy. As you know, leprosy is a disease that produces skin ulcers, nerve damage, muscle weakness, can cause severe disfigurement, and significant disabilities. And he was one of the noted experts in dealing with this type of disease. But one night he had a frightening experience when he thought he had contracted leprosy. He had arrived in London one night after an exhausting transatlantic ocean trip and a long train ride from the English coast. And he was getting ready for bed, took off his shoes and socks, and discovered that there was no feeling in his heel. Now, to the everyday person discovering this, that wouldn't mean anything to us, right? A little numbness, right? But Dr. Brand, world's famous restorative surgeon on lepers in India, who had convinced his team staff that there was no danger of infection from leprosy after it reached a certain stage, but the numbness in his heels terrified him. So he found a pin and pricked a small area, and he felt no pain. So he thrust the pin even deeper until a speck of blood had shown. Still, he felt nothing. He supposed, like others who worked with leprosy patients, had always half expected that the inevitable could happen. So all night, this great orthopedic surgeon tried to imagine the thought of his life as a leper, being an outcast, separated from his families, his friends, and jeopardizing his staff's confidence in his credibility amongst his colleagues. And as the night ended, he held on in the morning with a clinical hope of objectivity, meaning whatever happens, happens. Again, with steady fingers, he bared the skin below his ankles and jabbed a needle and yelled, "Ouch!" But oh, this pain felt so good. Right? Blessed was the sensation of pain. He realized that during the long train ride, sitting immobile for hours, he had numbed a nerve. From then on, when Dr. Brand accidentally cut his finger, or when he accidentally sprained his knee, he responded with fervent gratitude. Thank God for pain. Now, this might be an odd question to me to ask you this morning. Maybe it might be an uncomfortable question for some. But how do we respond to pain? Do we try to avoid it, run from it, or even deny its presence? If you're like me, many people try to get as far away from pain as possible, unaware that pain is not always bad. You know, one of the things I was thinking about when the Lord gave me this message was I was just sitting and meditating on the Lord, and all of a sudden this word pain came to my mind, and I began to ask God, "God, are you able to use the pain that I've experienced in my personal life for some purpose?" Because all of us have experienced some kind of pain in our lives. But does my pain have a purpose? Knowing that you are a good God, a loving God, right? The pain that I've gone through and experienced, is there a purpose that can be used? You know, I was thinking about this when I did my mom's celebration of life. I think my mom passed away back in 2009, yeah? And I still have my moments. Because she was a tremendous influence on my life and on my brothers and sisters. My mom was a prayer warrior. I attribute where we are, or for myself where I am, to her prayers to the Lord. And when she had passed or transitioned, I was praying to the Lord, "God, please don't have my dad asked me to do my mom's service. Please. And a few days, my dad called and says, "Hey boy, can you do mom's service?" The very thing I was praying to God not to do. It's not that I didn't want to do it. It was that I don't know if I could have done it. And out of faith, I said yes. But in my heart, I don't know how I was going to do it. So I spent some time in my truck for about 2 hours, weeping and crying, crying and weeping, praying, weeping, talking to God, weeping, weeping, crying, crying, weeping, grieving. Probably grieving for her passing, probably grieving because she left too early, probably grieving for the fact of the relationship that I wanted with her but didn't have. Pain. Can God use your pain? Many people try to get away from pain as far as possible, right? Now think about this. If we're honest and open just for a minute, we've all had those moments where we've had these thoughts in our minds. Lord, where are you? Do you care? Lord, what about my pain? God, can you even handle this? Because I'm not sure I'm able to. Can my pain have purpose? And some of us might even be in those times right now. So in saying that, let us consider, let us all consider the thought, okay? This one thought, that just maybe, Father God, who is a good, loving God, can actually use my pain, use your pain, or your circumstances that he's brought you through to exhibit to others how that they can navigate through their pain. Does that make sense? Does my pain have a purpose? I remember seeing a post in a gym at a weight room many, many years ago. And the sign says, "No pain, no gain." And what I got from that sign is, if we're not willing to endure pain, then don't expect gain, right? Turn to the person to you, next to you, and say, "Guess what? No pain, no gain." You guys are learning something this morning. I know it's not a comfortable subject, talking about pain. In verse 2 of John chapter 15, we just read, right? Jesus says, "Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He cuts off. But notice this, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear or produce more fruit." You know, we talked about last week, when it comes to bearing much fruit or having a productive life as a believer, a good gardener does two things. Now, who was the gardener? The Father. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. So who's doing the trimming? The Father. So there's two things that Father God does. He cuts off and he prunes. He cuts off the dead, the branches that are not producing fruit, which is basically a dead weight, right? And we said a dead weight can be something or someone which is sucking the life, the resources, or the nutrients, but is not supplying and contributing. Just look straight at me. Do you know anyone like that? Therefore, what the gardener does, he cuts it off. I remember back in Kihei, when we lived in Kihei, I had a nice head and mango tree growing. I started it off from a graft. It was growing so nice, and I talked to my trees, right? We have conversations. You're going to grow good. You're going to bear much fruit. If not, I don't waste time. If you don't bear fruit, I'm cutting you down. But anyway, one of the branches I noticed started getting real dry. Like something, it got some kind of disease. And it started drying out and dying. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know, hey, this is dying. You go over there and cut them off. Because it might affect all the other parts of the tree, right? So something that is dead, the Father separates it, cuts it off. The other process is pruning. When a branch has a healthy connection to the main vine or the tree, as we said, that branch will grow and it will thrive. But the thing is, as that branch begins to grow and thrive, it begins to spread out, the branches. So what you do is, there might be five of them, you snip and leave maybe only three. That's what you call pruning. Pruning is not butchering. Okay? He's pruning with purpose. So that when he prunes, the branch will become more fruitful. That's the purpose. Now, church, we must understand and trust our Father knows best. Remember that show, Father Knows Best? He knows exactly what he's doing with your life. He cuts, he snips, and he prunes with purpose. Not purposely to inflict pain that will hurt us, but to grow us up maturity, to mature, right? Now, I have to say this. What I'm not saying is God does not cause or causes us any pain. Did you get that? He comforts and he heals us. But God is an opportunist. He will use life's trials and difficulties to grow us up to maturity in bearing much fruit. Because he's God, right? And because he knows what is best for us, he knows the fruit or the character traits in your life that needs to be developed. Amen. There are character traits of the Lord that is evident in your life. But there are some that has not been developed yet. So he uses life's difficulties and challenges to develop those fruits. So if you're standing in line and you're impatient, stop for a moment and think, is God using this situation to develop maybe the fruit of patience in my life? Have you ever stood in front of the microwave and say, hurry up? I mean, this is a microwave. A microwave is to speed up the cooking. So if that's you, then maybe the Lord is trying to develop patience in your life. You know, I love to teach people patience when I'm driving. I taught a guy patience the other day driving because he was very impatient. He was riding my backside. And I'm going 40 miles an hour in a 20-mile zone. And he's, you know, I says, oh, okay, brother needs 101 patience. So what you do? You slow down. You go 10 miles an hour. And I turn my praise and worship louder. Just having a wonderful time. But in the meantime, he's getting all. But I'm trying to teach him patience. Something that I didn't have at one time. And some of you need to develop your patience. And you need to allow God to do that in your life. So that that trait or that character can be, or that fruit can be cultivated in your life. What is that primary fruit or trait that is predominant in your life? And what is that character or trait that has to be really developed in your life? Amen? You see, many Christians believe that the sign of true spiritual maturity in Christ is based by looking at the evidence of the gifts of the Spirit in an individual. Now, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? The 9 gifts of the Spirit. 3 gifts that say something, 3 gifts that do something, and 3 gifts that reveals something. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. And we pretty much try to determine spirituality based on those gifts that are operating in individuals. And they need to operate and flow in the body of Christ so that we all can benefit from those gifts. Amen? And we look and see how they operate and flow in the gifts as the Spirit wills, which is important that all churches do operate and flow in. Yet there's others, which I tend to agree with, believe that the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in the life of a believer is more accurate, an accurate factor in determining maturity. How much is the love of God flowing through you? How much is God's patience flowing through you? Right? How much of his gentleness, his mercy, his kindness? You know, Galatians 5 talks about all these different fruits. To me, that is the determining factor of maturity. Amen. In fact, Paul makes a case that both gifts and fruits are necessary in a believer. In fact, let me read this real quick. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many language, I'm reading from the Passion. If you don't have a passion, just listen. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in heavenly tongues of angels, okay, that's the gifts. Yet I didn't express myself with love, that's the fruit. My words would be reduced to a hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. All right? And if I were to have gifts of prophecy, that's the gift, with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possess unending supernatural knowledge, that's the gift, And if I had the greatest gift of faith, another gift, that could move mountains, but have not learned to love, that's a fruit, then I'm nothing. Amen. There has to be a balance. So the sign of maturity to me is how much of the fruit of traits are being produced in your life. Amen. Because I believe that when those traits or fruits are developed, the gifts just comes. Amen. Do you receive that? As I said last Sunday, when we're talking about pruning or cutting or pruning, I can't exactly tell you exactly how that is going to look in your life. But what I do know is God cuts away and removes the old, the sin, or the unusable things in our lives to make us more usable in having a productive, fruitful life. Because a productive, fruitful life glorifies Him. Amen. When your child becomes productive, they work, they have a wonderful job, they buy their own home, they're raising their own family. You as a parent look at that and you go, and they're serving the Lord, let's throw that in. You look at that and you go, wow, that's a fruitful, productive life. Right? And that productive, fruitful life will glorify God. Right? Now, obviously, any type of cutting or pruning, doesn't that sound painful? I mean, to those of you who don't prune or cut, it sounds painful, right? When you talk about cutting, right, or pruning. Well, it is painful, and it is hurtful. In fact, it's uncomfortable. You know, I remember growing up, one of the things my mom always did every summer vacation, with us kids. It was like clockwork for her. Every summer, all the kids stand in line and take castor oil. She felt that she gotta clean us out. Then we all go to the barber shop and then get our hairs cut. And none of these trim over here, or over here. No, it's short. I mean, just like this. So she figured, you know, have the barber cut our hair short, so by the time we go back to school, it's growing back. So take us the oil, get our hair cut, and go to the dentist. I had no problem taking castor oil. You know that big blue bottle? Always was on the top shelf. Had no problem taking castor oil. Had no problem cutting the hair. But I did have a problem going to the dentist. Mainly because the dentist we went to, I don't know back then, but if you had cavities, he don't numb you. They don't give you any kind. I don't know if they didn't have it back then. But he just goes for it and drills nothing. No, you know, no pain aid. And man, I mean, if you had two cavities or three, he'll do all three while you're sitting. And man, by the time you're done, you have your handprint in the chair. Or even can get your hand loose. So that was my thing. the pain of it. Painful, uncomfortable. Even to this day. If I don't have to go, I won't go. Amen. So a month ago, I was eating this almond and I cracked a tooth. So I go, oh no, I gotta go now. So I went. And I gotta go back next week. But the Lord is helping me. Amen. So obviously, any kind of cutting or pruning will be uncomfortable. Orchard experts say occasionally a fruit tree will give all its nutrients and energy to growing the wood or to the leaves, but little or no energy in bearing fruit. Isn't that amazing? Remember we talked about how Jesus was hungry, right? They were going to Jerusalem, and he saw a fig tree from the distance, and he was hungry. So he went to the fig tree, right, looking to see if it had fruit. To have figs, right? Only to find out that it was full of leaves and it had no fruit. It had a promise for a meal. It appeared to be something that it was not. So the Bible says Jesus cursed it. He said, let no one eat from this fruit of today. Amen. It had an appearance of being fruitful. But when he went to it, he didn't have no fruit. Amen. So all he said is, from this day, no one shall eat fruit from you. And we know the story. The next day, they walked by. The disciples look, hey, Jesus, look, the tree you spoke to. It's dead from the root up. Now, to correct this condition, the farmer will take his axe and make deep wounds in the trunk close to the ground of the tree. You know, that's a severe procedure which will always create change. The next year, the tree gives an excellent yield of fruit. And what they call that is the fruit of suffering. Everybody say the fruit of suffering. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I want to say this to someone. Your weeping has endured too long, and your joy is about to shine. It's coming. Everybody say it's coming. You know, I was thinking that the Lord oftentimes will use a trial as an axe. Like I said, he doesn't cause the trials, but he'll use it. Or he'll use some painful experience as a pruning knife. So what he intends to do is that we'll stop focusing our time, our talents, and our energies in pursuit of temporal, earthly, materialistic things that has no lasting substance or no eternal value. You know, I recently posted this on our webpage. Faith doesn't always take you out of the problems, but it takes you through the problems into the promises. Faith does not always take you away from the pain, but it gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm, but it calms you in the midst of the storm. Amen. Don't let people pull you into their storms, into their dramas, but pull them into your peace and let God's peace that surpasses all understanding overwhelm, bring calmness and serenity and clarity of mind into their hearts. Amen. See, the disciples, when Jesus says, let's go to the other side on the boat, and there was a huge storm that arose, and when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, the Bible says he went to sleep, right? He fell asleep because he gave them the word. But the storm came after he gave the word. How many of you know when you receive a word from God, the devil will bring a storm to try to get you to release that word from God? He comes suddenly. The Bible says he comes suddenly to steal that word. And that's what he did. He used a storm of life to steal the word from the disciples while he's sleeping. So these are sailors, right? They're fishermen. They're experts. And now they're in a panic mode. They've done everything they could to try to resolve this storm. Amen. But they couldn't do anything. It was out of their control. So they woke Jesus up, right? And they brought the storm into him. And what did he do? He brought his peace and overwhelmed the storm and said, "Peace, be still." So don't let people pull you into their storms, their dramas, but pull them into your peace. Amen. Interestingly, when we talk about pain, sorrow, and tribulations, and health challenges, and disappointments, which are all part of this fallen world system. Amen. That's what it is. It's all part of this fallen world. It's broken. But interestingly, pain, sorrow, tribulations, disappointment, health challenges, all have a way of stimulating spiritual growth and fruitfulness in us. Because our eyes and attention is then redirected. When we're in a situation, when we're in a trial, immediately we begin to change our focus from this to him. It redirects our focus to him, which is a good thing. It draws our attention from the natural, earthly things of what we're going through to the spiritual, eternal things on him. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith and my faith, who produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, the character and traits of his divine life. Does that make sense? Yeah. I'm glad we were able to reach you. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Philippians is one of my favorite books, or epistles, written by Paul, the apostle. Philippians is one of those epistles that Paul wrote, or letters, while he is incarcerated in prison. In fact, he calls this particular letter my joy letter. You might think, what's so joyful about being in prison? Nothing. It's just the attitude that you have. I mean, myself and Pastor Carol, you know, we've been involved in our local prison here for 28 plus years, volunteering. Doing services and everything, water baptism, and providing, one-on-one counseling with the men and women incarcerated. But because of the COVID situation, we have not been able to go back to our normal schedules. So we understand a little bit about prison. But here Paul is writing from prison, this letter to the church of Philippi. And he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here. Now, I kind of know what goes on in prison. Like I said, we've been chaplains for in the prison for a while. So we know what goes on in there. And that's all I'll say. Everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news, the gospel. For everyone here, including the whole palace guards, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Notice that he's in prison for his faith for the Lord. He has committed no crimes, right? He didn't commit a robbery or murder or that sort of thing. But he's in prison because of his faith in Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Amen. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's exhibiting his pain and his suffering. You know, when we read this account, the Bible, which it is, right? But how many of you know the Bible was originally written in letter form? You know, we have chapters and verses, but the letters written originally was one whole letter. It didn't have chapters or verses. And it was written to a specific group of people, which were the Philippians. He's telling the people whom he knows from a church that he, Paul, originally planted. He's telling them the pain that he's in and how God can use his pain for a purpose. The Philippians read Paul's letter. They know he's in prison. They know he's incarcerated. And they know that's not good. In fact, he is what they call the memory prison, which is the inner prison, isolated from the normal traffic of others. And the reason why they put him by himself, isolated. Now, you got to remember, the prison back then is not like the prison we have now. Right? I mean, it was worse. And the reason why they isolated Paul was because the royal guards, what they call the Praetorian guards, who were comparable to the Green Berets or the Special Forces, right? He was getting them saved while in prison. In fact, writers write that he got almost a whole battalion saved in prison. He wasn't in prison going, oh my goodness, God, you know, I mean, you know, sorrowing in his sorrow. I mean, he says, this is good for me to be in prison so that the gospel can be spread. So they know Paul is incarcerated and they know it's not good. Amen. You know, a lot of the times, you know, people will call our home or call Pastor Carol myself. And then they'll say, oh, where's Pastor Herman? And Pastor Carol will say, oh, he's in prison. Oh, no, not that kind of prison. He's in ministry in prison. Oh, okay. Whew. But Paul is in prison. He's incarcerated. But when they get his letter, when they get Paul's letter, right, they're expecting to hear the worst. How the food's horrible. How they're treating me badly. How my potty is a pot, a clay pot. Not having my 8-hour beauty sleep. No visitation allowed. No, they don't hear that from Paul. Right? In fact, they hear the opposite. Paul says, you know what? All this bad stuff that is happening to me, this pain that I'm going through, it's actually served me good. It actually advances the gospel. Amen. Paul exhibits his pain. Whether he realizes it or not, Paul has been an encouragement and a strength to the other believers in Philippi. By his actions, by his attitude, by his steadfastness, by his demeanor. His story is an encouragement. Guys, remain bold, remain strong, and remain faithful. Do not waver, do not draw back, but keep on moving forward. The Philippians knew themselves, they themselves could end up in prison. Because they saw and they knew Paul was suffering, yet his faith was stronger than ever. Amen. Historian Josephus writes, while Paul is in prison, Paul's eyesight becomes challenging. Because Paul is writing all these letters with just a candle in a dark prison. And it begins to affect his eyes. And he's having a hard time seeing. So those are one of the challenges Paul is going through. One of the pains that he's going through. You see, the Philippians see that despite the bad situation, the pain and the circumstances that Paul is in, God is still working. And God is still doing incredible things in and through his life. Amen. And though you are faced with circumstances yourself, remember that God is doing incredible things and working in your life as well. Amen. And therefore, they themselves are encouraged and are challenged to be bold and faithful. How many of you were encouraged when you heard about Sister Dorothy's testimony of how the Lord had healed her from complete diabetes? For 20 years of having diabetes, she did not have diabetes no more. Amen. Doesn't that strengthen you? Doesn't that encourage you? And this is what Paul is doing through the pain and suffering that he's going through. Oh. You guys doing okay? Can we jump into one more scripture? And we'll try to wrap this up. It's 11:45. In Matthew 26. Anybody learning something this morning? That my pain has purpose. Everybody say, my pain has purpose. Matthew 26, looking at verse 36 to 39. I'm reading from the Passion Translation again. It says, then Jesus led his disciples to an orchard called the oil press, or your Bible might say Gethsemane. He told them, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took Peter, James and John with him. However, in intense feeling of great sorrow, plunged his soul into deeper sorrow and agony. How many of you can say he was in pain? And he said to them, my heart is overwhelmed and crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying. Stay here and keep watch with me. Then he walked a short distance away and overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me, or thy will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Here we see something about the public display of Jesus chooses to go through. How many of you know Jesus could have suffered for our sins privately? But he didn't. He chose to suffer for our sins openly, outwardly, right? Not hiding any of his pain for a moment. And the disciples see Jesus' faith in the midst of his agony and suffering. Jesus gives us, the church, a perfect picture of what it looks like to exhibit pain. In this account, Jesus asked James, Peter, James, and John, "Hey guys, can you guys stay awake with me?" He's asking them. They were his inner circle. And he asked them, "Can you guys stay awake with me while I go and pray just a little further?" At that moment, I believe Jesus wanted to share with them this overwhelming load of sorrow and of the weight that he was carrying. Can you see that? So that maybe, just maybe, they could help or support him in this time of great grief. He said, I feel like I'm dying. Now you got to realize that Jesus became the sin of the world, right? He became the Lamb of God who takes away all the sins, the sickness, the heartaches, the pain, everything imaginable upon him. And he realizes the fact that his destiny, that he was born to die, is right there before him. And he's having to deal with this thing that is going on, this suffering. In fact, the Garden of Gethsemane is known as the wine press. He's being pressed like an olive being pressed. In fact, John says that he was so much distress and agony that he begins to sweat drops of blood. There was so much anxiety coming out of him that he began to sweat drops of blood. The weight of it. And he asked his disciples, his inner circle, "Hey guys, can you guys stay with me? Stay right here while I just go just a little way to pray. Can you guys help me? Help me through this." Because a lot of the times, we see Jesus as perfect, which he is. He's sinless. But yet we need to know that he also was human. 100% God, 100% man. And all that Jesus faced and went through, the pain, the suffering, right? It increased the disciples' faith in that day and our faith today as well. Let me say this, and we'll try to find a closing. Let me ask you, is it possible that God might be using your pain, or whatever it is, your circumstance, to show others how to navigate through their pain? Is it possible that God might be using you, your pain, to grow someone else's faith? Is it possible that God might be using the pain of your past, right, to give hope to someone who is currently facing the same situation that you are or you had? Can my pain have purpose? You know, when I hear about people who have back pain or something to do with their back, what's going on? I sympathize with them. Why? Because I myself had a back problem, an injury to my back many years ago. So when somebody tells me I have a back problem, I know what they're going through because I went through it myself. The doctor told me, "You will not get out of your bed for 1 month. The only time you get out of your bed is when you go to the bathroom and go back to the bed for 1 month." And in my heart, I says, "There's no way I'm going to stay in bed for 1 month." And I remember one night, or many nights, crying out to God, because I knew God not only could heal, but he was healer. Began to stand on his word. And I remember one night, crying myself to sleep, of many nights, because of what I was going through. I remember sleeping, and all of a sudden, I felt the room like somebody just stepped into the room. In fact, I did not open my eyes because I was afraid. Even with my eyes closed, I could see this bright light throughout my whole room. With my eyes closed. And I knew who that was. And I just stood as still as possible as I could. I didn't move. I just stayed still. Because I just sensed a holy presence of God in that room. And while I'm laying in the bed, just waiting, not moving, trying not to breathe, I feel this hand go under the bed, under my back. I'm healed. I felt as if the Lord stuck his hand. And then, just as quick as he stuck his hand, everything was gone. And in my mind, it says, I'm healed. I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed. So I sympathize with people with back injuries. Could it be that God can take the bad things in your life and use them for good? See, you never know what God can do, right? In closing, let me close with this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this will pretty much put the icing on the cake on what we're talking about this morning. Can my pain have purpose? Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. And Paul says, all praises belong to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the Father of tender mercies and the God of endless comfort. He always comes alongside of us to comfort us in every suffering, so that we can come alongside of those who are in painful trials. Can God use your pain? Yes, he can. We can bring them the same comfort that God has poured out upon us. And just as we experience the abundance of Christ's own sufferings, even more of God's comfort will cascade upon us through our union with Christ, abiding with him. If troubles weighs us down, that just means that we will receive even more comfort. Listen, church, did you hear that? If trouble weighs us down, that just means that we will receive even more comfort to pass on to you for your deliverance. For the comfort pouring into us empowers us to bring comfort to you. What we're going through is for your benefit. And with discomfort upholding you, you can endure victoriously the same suffering that we experienced. Now, our hope is for you to be unshakable, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in God's comforting strength. Amen. Let me end with this phrase, and I hope it sticks with you. Your pain may have a voice. A broken marriage, a health challenge, a losing of a loved one, an abusive childhood, a drug addiction. Your pain may have a voice, but it doesn't have to have the last say. Did you hear that? Your pain has a voice, but it doesn't have to have the last say so in your life. Because pain has a purpose when it's given to God. Amen. He takes beauty from ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I just sense the anointing, healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My church, just lift your hands to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you. We don't hide behind any mask or any kind of facade. Father, we come before you as we are. David said, a broken and contrite heart I will not despise. And Father, we just open our hearts to you. Because you see everything. But Lord, we freely open ourselves before you. And Lord, whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever suffering, whatever agony that we have gone through, Father, we give this all to you. We release it, Lord. We acknowledge it, Lord, that some of the things that we do even now is because of the things that we've experienced in our past, the pain that we've experienced even in our childhood. But Lord, you're able to bring deliverance. You're able to bring healing in all these areas of our lives. You want us to be made whole, to be made healthy and whole, spirit, soul, and body. So Lord, we open up our hearts. We trust you. That every part that you cut, every part that you prune, we trust you. Because we know that you're doing everything for the well-being, for our well-being, and that everything that you do has purpose so that we can be fruitful and live a productive life. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move and move within the hearts of your people this morning. And touch those areas, Father, that you have spoken and addressed us this morning. Only you can heal, bring complete healing to these areas of our lives. We thank God for doctors, because as we know, doctors are limited in what they can do. But you are the physician of all physicians. You are the surgeon of all surgeons. And that you know exactly what the heart problem is. And you can bring healing in those areas of our lives as we surrender to you and trust you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for caring for us, for speaking to us, and never to be ashamed. And some of us, we suffer in silence. Lord, just as you exhibited pain for us to see, and next Sunday, Lord, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And it's to remind us all that you've done for us, Lord, and we're so grateful. The whipping at the whipping post, the stripes that you bore upon your back, 39 stripes. And by the stripes that you bore, Lord, provided healing. Every major disease, Lord, you provided healing. Everything that you did. Yes, it was for all humanity. But Lord, I look at it, everything that you did was for me. For me. For me. All for me. You took my place. It was because of your grace that you took my place. And Lord, I will be forever so grateful. Forever grateful. Hallelujah.